So as you've all heard, Ted is home in bed. He got up long enough to do up the PowerPoint and then went back in. He's just got a cold kind of flu. So that's where he's sitting right now. So he's just, and I'm glad he even said, I'm not going to kiss you goodbye when I left this morning. So I am glad of that. That's one thing. Other thing I'm glad of is that he took sick earlier. I remember years ago, he got up Sunday morning and was sick. So I'm still sitting there rewriting his sermon so I can read it at 9:30, and I'm still in my pajamas. And we still started at 10, so it was interesting. It was an interesting Sunday. So this one's a little better because I knew yesterday that he wasn't going to be coming, which was good. So as Christian sort of said, Ted and I, we've been doing this sermon series through the book of Isaiah. And it's titled Comfort My People. And that's because the very first sermon, the passage we looked at, was all about God telling us that he was going to come and comfort his people. And so now we've made it as far as Isaiah 53, 1-3. And what we've been doing, we've been looking at the servant passages in Isaiah. And each week we've seen how God reveals a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more about his servant until we actually recognize that he's talking about Jesus. And Isaiah actually wrote hundreds of years before Jesus was actually born, before he came. And he actually revealed, and we'll see in Isaiah 53 when Ted speaks next week, he revealed in detail what Jesus was going to do. And so today, we're going to be looking at the message, and it's called God's Unbelievable Message. Last Sunday, Ted spoke on the final verses of Isaiah 52, and he showed us how even kings would be dumbfounded at what God does through his servant Jesus. And so now we turn to Isaiah 53, and we see how God's servant Jesus fulfills his destiny. So verse 1 starts off with, who has believed our message? So right off the bat, God's telling us to sit up and take notice, because what he's about to reveal is totally mind-boggling. So the first point is, what is this unbelievable message? Well, this message is that God's burning passion is to actually restore us to himself. And no cost is too great, even when the price is the life of his son. And he makes this great sacrifice in spite of the fact that way back at the very beginning, Adam and Eve chose to be independent from God because they wanted to be the ones to decide what's right and wrong. They actually wanted to be like God. And we, by inheritance, unfortunately, we just race down that same path. So when things go well, we pat ourselves on the back. And when things don't go so good, we mumble and grumble, and we even sometimes shake our fist at God. And not only this, but God also created a trusting love relationship between himself and us. But for most of us, if we're honest, we'd really have to admit that mostly we're not looking for that kind of relationship with God. What we're really wanting from God is for him to give us a comfortable, pain-free life, help us to be successful in our own eyes, and give us good things, maybe a nice vacation now and again, and hope he's going to take us to heaven when we die. That's really what we're looking for from him. But how many of us actually have that kind of relationship, that love with our Heavenly Father like Jesus, whose greatest passion was just always to imitate his dad? Doing what his dad was doing, saying what his dad was saying, just like all these little kids that were up here earlier when Bernice was talking, how they love just to imitate their parents because they're just so in love with them. And yet God even went further than this by giving us a magnificent life purpose. Because what God did is that he gave us the entire earth to cultivate with his goodness. And first, he wanted us to enlarge the Garden of Eden until it covered the whole earth so that absolutely every living thing could experience the beauty of God's goodness. And secondly, he calls us even to reveal the power of his goodness by overcoming the evil in this world. Because Jesus himself said that we are to overcome evil with good. So how faithful are we as a human race, and even us who are here today, at really purposefully fulfilling these purposes of God? Just some questions to start with. But in spite of these barriers that we've created between us and God, he still sacrificed his son to restore us to himself. But you know, God is so overflowing with goodness that he doesn't stop there. But he actually gives us blessings beyond our wildest dreams. Because 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." This whole package is the unbelievable message that God actually has for us today. And then the second part of verse 1 says, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So our second point is that God's telling us that because this message is beyond our wildest fantasy, we actually need him to reveal it to us. In the Bible, the arm of the Lord is a picture of his strength and his power. It's interesting that Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 says that God used his fingers to form the universe. And then in Exodus 13:13, it says it took only the strength of his hand to free the people from slavery in Egypt. But here in this verse, we see that it takes the powerful strength of God's arm to actually reveal his salvation message to us. So this morning, God's got each one of us here because he wants to reveal an aspect of this message to each one of us. And it takes a miracle to receive God's message. But what's really cool is that prayer opens the door to the miraculous. So we're just going to pray for a minute, just asking for God to give us that ability to actually hear what he wants to tell each of us this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you always hear us when we pray and you welcome it. And so I just ask this morning that you would just give us spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear, and hearts that are open to receive what it is you're wanting to pass on to us this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then in verse 2, the first part, it says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground." So our third point is called a snapshot of Jesus. Because these first part is just, these two things are just actually a word picture of Jesus' life. And you see the picture of those little sprout there. If you've ever grown little sprouts like that from seed, you know that they are fragile and weak. A bit too much sun, and it wilts and fries to a crisp on the dirt. And if it gets too damp, it actually rots right at ground level, and you go out there, and all your sprouts are dead on the ground. That's it. They're gone. And this is a picture of Jesus' life. And then you see the root in dry ground. A root in dry ground is rather unimpressive. It's useless. Not even enough strength to sprout up a little wizened root. So from a human perspective, this is how we would describe Jesus. And it tells us in the second part of verse 2 where it says, "He," that's Jesus, "had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." You see, so Jesus, he was an ordinary looking guy. Average height, weight, looks, body build. There was nothing to make him stand out. He didn't go to top-notch schools. He didn't train under any noted rabbi. As the oldest son, he actually learned his father's trade, a carpenter. So calloused hands, wood dust, and an occasional bruised nail would have been his personal brand. And he never married, something almost unheard of in Jesus' day. So he was a little odd as well. And then when Jesus called Philip to be one of his disciples, Philip ran to his brother in excitement and he said, "I found the Messiah. It's Jesus. He's from Nazareth. Nathanael's automatic reply, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Kind of describes how the Bible says we picture Jesus. And yet, several times in the New Testament, the Father God proclaims his delight in the man that Jesus grew into when he says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." Jesus looked ordinary to us, but because of God in his life, he is anything but ordinary. Because Jesus is the one who changes everything. And then we see in verse 3 that he was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. So our fourth point tells us that Jesus' earthly life was painful. I mean, he was despised, emotionally rejected by everyone. Suffering and pain were his constant companions. I mean, just think about it. His mother Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit before she got married. So in that day, that was a shameful thing. So Jesus then was always seen as an illegitimate son. And then his early years were spent as a refugee in Egypt. When he returns to Nazareth, somewhere between the ages of 6 and 9, let me tell you, a small town never forgets. His assumed shameful beginnings would always be whispered around town. And then even though he never sat under the tutoring of a religious teacher, in his 30s, he decides to give up carpentry and go in to be a traveling rabbi. And if we read the Gospels, we see that the people loved him one minute and they hated him the next. The religious leaders always looking a way to discredit him, and eventually they sought ways that they could kill him. Even his 12 guys missed his message of grace. And one time they called out and asked Jesus, "Should we call down fire and brimstone to torch these guys?" They missed the whole idea of Jesus coming. And then even during Jesus' final meal with his guys, they argued once again about which of them is the greatest. Even Jesus' immediate family didn't believe in him or his ministry. At one point, his mom and his brothers come and they accuse him actually of being crazy, and they wanted to drag him back home. And then near the end of his ministry, when even heading to Jerusalem would put his life in danger, his brother mockingly belittles him, saying, "If you want to be a big shot, you need to go to Jerusalem, show yourself at the feast. Don't be hiding here in Galilee." His brother really didn't even care whether Jesus lived or whether he died. And it's interesting, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 tells us that he himself suffered when he was tempted. I mean, it was excruciating for Jesus to never sin. Read about his life in the Gospels. Any of us, we would have retaliated against the Pharisees. In frustration, we would have snapped at those disciples. Or we'd look at those constantly needy crowds and say, "Go home, I need a break too." Or those times when his popularity soared, the crowd streaming to him, wanting to make him king. I mean, how tempting that would be to just become their king and set up an earthly kingdom and avoid all the suffering and pain that was coming up. But in all these times and all these things, Jesus would run to his Father. Sometimes he'd spend the whole night praying. Hebrews 5:7 summarizes this aspect of Jesus' life. And it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. In verse 3, we hear that he was despised and rejected by mankind. like one from whom people hide their faces. We held him in low esteem. The phrase by mankind means this is a universal attitude. So by nature, apart from God's goodness placed in our hearts, we all view Jesus the same way. I remember that I once read that Jesus Christ is the only God whose name is universally used as a curse word. We as the human race, by nature, do hold him in very low esteem. And then verse 3 also says that it's like one from whom we hide our faces. So people in general sort of view Jesus like we would a street person or a prostitute. When we walk by, we look the other way, pretending we're looking at something else, so we don't have to admit that they're really there or that they exist. It's interesting that many people will admit that they're spiritual, or they'll even say we believe in God. But if we were to ask them, what do you do? What do you believe about Jesus? We see a different reaction, because Jesus is like a dividing line. The Bible calls him a stumbling block. This is because believing in him is really the only way into a relationship with the Father God, a relationship with the God of everything. And like our first parents, Adam and Eve, we want to be the ones to decide what is required to be in a relationship with God. We don't really want to relinquish control and trust God and do things his way. And that's why people often respond to Jesus, and we like to pretend he's not there. I like to be spiritual, like to say I believe in God, but I really don't want much to do with that Jesus guy. But the good news is that none of this junk that we have would deter Jesus from fulfilling his destiny. Not even our ignoring him because he's not movie star quality. Not even when we despised, belittled, and rejected him. And that's because, like his Father, Jesus' burning passion is to restore our relationship with God. And like his Father, no cost is too great, even if it means suffering and dying so that the barriers that we created could be removed. And when this happens, the ultimate goal becomes reality. And the ultimate goal is when the Father God can finally adopt us as his beloved kids. And he can do this when we accept what he's done through his servant, Jesus. And today, this is God's message for you. It's God's message for me. And my deepest prayer is that this morning we would go away from here, each of us going out with a bit more of that truth and reality of everything that God has done for us, because it shows how much he loves us. Thank you. And we'll just have the worship team come up and we'll have our closing song.